Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I'm so glad I came your way. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. I'm so glad you're here today. Happy Mother's Day.
Commented many times, we, as many of you, we were fortunate. We kind of grew up in Beaver Cleaver homes. My mom was June Cleaver in a lot of ways, but she was kind of a mix between Edith Bunker and June Cleaver. No, bless her heart. I loved her to death. I really did. And she's in heaven today, and I'm looking forward to seeing her. I truly am. One thing about Mom, she did a lot of, she mastered a lot of things, but cooking wasn't one of them. My mom knew one speed on the stove, and that was full bore, baby, full bore. You know, I... I always knew it was time when I was a kid. I knew it was time to get up when I heard the scraping of the charcoal on the toast. You know, it had a very distinct sound. You know, and the butter came out of the refrigerator and was applied to the toast in chunks. I didn't know till I went to college that butter could be soft. Just some things you learn, what you consider great blessings, you know. But what Mom lacked in her culinary skills, she made up for in a lot of other ways. And probably the greatest way was just practical wisdom about living. You know, our many of us, of course, had parents that lived through some hard times. They lived through a war. They lived through a depression. They lived through some difficult times. And difficulty teaches you character. Thank God for parents with character. All right, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. A Mother's Day message is always a bit of a challenge after you've preached for 50 years and you've covered every mother you can think of in the Bible several times, you know. It's like, okay, what do we do here? And then, of course, the additional challenge is trying to build a message that isn't just directed to mothers but has some kind of a universal application. And so this might seem like a strange place, but I think you'll get into the drift of it as we move along. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, of course, the context of that is the Lord's Supper. But I got to reading that one day, and it started a volume of thoughts that went like this. This is just one way in which I know God loves me. And then I went back and I went through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, verse by verse, searching just in this one book for ways in which I know God loves me. You know, there's on this earth, short of God's love, there's no love stronger or greater than a mother's love. You know, moms love us oftentimes in spite of us. But that's a great, great bond. Let's pray. Father, would you now give us some insight and some comfort and encouragement as we examine some things here about your love for us. We appreciate it. But I pray that our appreciation will be enlarged today, that it'll be expanded upon. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I am told in our verse that the Lord will judge me, but he gives me the opportunity to judge myself. Look back in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm really going to make it easy on you today. This is where we're going to camp, 1 Corinthians. You're not going to have to find Haggai or Obadiah. We're just going to camp right out here in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 4 and verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justifieth, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." So God makes it abundantly clear that he is the judge of my life and your life. But in our text, he gives me the opportunity to judge myself so that he doesn't have to. What a grand picture of his love. So as I went through 1 Corinthians, I picked out, and there's, I'm sure, more, but these things kind of stood out to me. 15 ways that we're going to briefly look at recorded in just one book is how I know God loves me. Now, a 15-point sermon would be a nightmare to the homiletics professor. He'd say, are you kidding me, 15 points? You can't do that. And generally speaking, that's true, because 15 points, that's going to give me about 2 minutes per point. But you're in no hurry. Let's begin in chapter 1, and I'm just going to chronologically wander through the book of 1 Corinthians. Sometimes this is a good way to study your Bible. Pick a subject or a theme or an idea, and then just read through the book looking for the reinforcement of that particular theme. Just one of many ways to study your Bible. All right, what we're looking for are ways that I know and you can know that God loves you. Again, is there a greater love on this earth than a mother's love? Only God's love can supersede that. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and what you're going to see are a lot of parallels as we work through this, I think. You're going to see a lot of things that you can identify not only as God's love extended to us, but you can in your mind's eye perhaps think back in your childhood or even later than that and remember that these certain things apply to a mother's love as well. It's kind of a double application thing. All right, now 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I know, according to the Word of God, a way in which I can understand God loves me, he enriches me. He gives me gifts. Now, sometimes these gifts go for years without us really recognizing what they are. Now, many, many years ago, Bill Gothard and some of those guys, they went nuts on the gift thing. They kind of lost their mind on it, you know. And if you aren't familiar with it, you're just as well off. But there were, you know, they got to camping on this thing about people finding their gift. And there's no doubt about it. God does give gifts. There's no question about it. But they kind of went to seed on it. So what we had was a whole country full of Christians wandering around talking about their gift. Well, my gift is. And as I observed that thing, I got to noticing something. Nobody had the gift of cleaning toilets at the church house. Nobody had that gift. You know, nobody had the gift of pushing a vacuum cleaner or raking the leaves or mowing the lawn. Nobody had that gift, but there were lots of people that had the gift of prophecy. They had the gift of teaching. They had gifts that brought them into the center of attention. Is that really a gift? You got to watch those things, you see. But the Lord gives us gifts. And some of the gifts that he gives us are comfort in the time of distress and trouble. Isn't that a gift? That's a precious gift. That's a blessed gift. That's a gift as good as a box of alabaster, is it not? That's a wonderful gift. Sometimes the Lord will give us the gift of discernment and understanding and revelation. Those are great gifts that can only come from God. The government may give you Social Security, but the government can't give you the things that God can. Thank you, Lord. Well, like I said, I can only spend about 2 minutes on each one of these. I got 15 of them, 14 to go. I shouldn't have told you that. You'll be counting. Chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The second way in which I know God loves us is he reaches us on a very simplistic level. He speaks to us as children, for the most part. And I'm thankful for that. Now, God could have made his word incredibly complicated. And there's little portions of it. They're a little complicated. But for the most part, it's pretty simple. I need simple. Don't you? You know, God applied the KISS formula to us. Keep it simple, stupid, right? Yeah. And God did. You know, the gospel is so incredibly simple. He has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Thank you, Lord. You know, we consistently have missionaries coming here. And periodically you'll hear a testimony from one of these missionaries in a foreign field that say, well, I was saved and received Jesus Christ when I was 7 years old or 8 years old or 6 years old. And today they're serving the Lord on a mission field. You know, the gospel is constructed in such a way that frequently a seven-year-old can grasp it. Makes you wonder why a 70-year-old can't. Hello? Amen? Yeah, he reached us on a very simplistic level. You know, as parents, we started to teach our children when they were very young about the most simplistic things, and we tried to communicate things to them on a level that they could comprehend and understand. And through that, they began to understand and realize that we didn't want them to be injured or hurt. We wanted them to survive well, and that was just a picture of our affection and love. All right, hand in hand with that, chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let me put it real simply. You cannot wrap your brain around the things that God's got ready for you. And I've tried. My little Pollock brain just can't quite comprehend it. But I live on this promise. God, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I've told you this before, but it illustrates the point. Because we're talking about moms, I want to talk about my mom. About the last 10 years of my mom's life, she kept saying, well, Dad's gone. And I don't know why the Lord left me here so long. I just don't know why. And she'd say to me, you know, I'm the preacher's son. I'm supposed to know everything. And I don't, but you're supposed to know everything. And she said, why do you suppose the Lord's left me here so long? And the only answer that I could come up with that I think satisfied her, I'd say, Mom, remember what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you, and my Father's house are many mansions. Yes, I remember that verse. I guess he isn't done with your house yet, Mom. Oh, you think so? I said, now stop and think about it, Mom. It must be quite a place. It must be incredible. And then she'd say, well, tell me about it. Well, I can tell you a little bit. And I'd take her over to some passages in Revelation and some stuff over in Psalms. And I'd say, now see there? See there? It must be quite a place, Mom. That satisfied her. You know, isn't that a great promise in the Word of God?
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that an encouragement? I can't wrap my brain around what God has prepared for us. But verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, now, here's another way in which I know God loves me. He gave me his Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the third person of his trichotomy, to teach me things that I could otherwise not even begin to understand and comprehend. Right. God loves you. Now, if you're lost here, if you've never been born again, this doesn't really totally apply to you. God doesn't love you. He's extended his love toward you. But you see, to finalize that love, you must receive it. Amen. You must receive it. Amen. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth. He extends it, you see. So, if you're here without the Savior, I invite you to become part of God's family. Amen. Well, he gave his Spirit for teaching and instruction. And then in chapter 5, in verse 11. Now, this is a wild verse, but the more I pondered, I said, wait a minute. This is just another indicator of God's love for me. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetousness or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. Well, so how's that an indication that God loves me? Well, that's an indicator that God is warning us about bad company. Don't mothers do that? No, G and Debbie aren't here today. They're probably off with, I don't know what they're doing there with mom somewhere. Okay, but I'm going to tell you a story on him. He isn't here to defend himself.
Right.
When OG was a kid, and you all know OG, and you know his lovely mother, Alberta. When OG was a kid, he had a friend. And Alberta didn't like the friend. And she kept telling him, he's not a good boy. You stay away from him. You stay away from that boy. Well, OG finally, a pretty good obedient son, he said, okay. And he kind of disassociated himself with this other boy. A couple of years ago, there was a story up in Pueblo about a man who tried to hook up a propane tank close to a home to blow up an enemy of his. You remember that story? That was the friend. That was the friend. He's in prison today. Do you think mom knows best? Does mom know best? Now, Alberta didn't have any specific evidence, but she had motherly instincts.
Amen. Amen.
And they're usually pretty much on target, aren't they? Yeah, they're usually pretty much on target, you know. So that is an indicator. Why did Alberta say to OG, you stay away from that kid? Because she loved her son. That's why. And she just had an instinct in her that someday that kid's going to be in bad trouble. Well, it took a few years, but there you go. There you go, right there. And then they tracked this guy down and found out that he'd been in all kinds of previous trouble and responsible for a lot of hideous things down in New Mexico. Mm-hmm. Now, the Lord loves you because he's telling you there are some people you shouldn't keep company with. All right? So that's just another wonderful, wonderful indicator. He gave me practical instruction, in other words, to save my life. Chapter 6 and verse 11. Well, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people try to make that verse say what it doesn't say. That verse doesn't say that those folks are all excluded from heaven. What it says is there's no inheritance for them in the kingdom of God. Now, that's talking about millennial rewards is what that thing's talking about, you see. There's a difference between salvation and inheritance. And you can run the passages and you'll figure it out. Now, and notice verse 11, though, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, another way in which I know the Lord loves us, he cleanses us. You're washed. You're washed. Let's have a moment of confession. How many of you have ever, by mom, had your mouth washed out with soap? Oh, man, there's a lot of hands here. That's probably considered some kind of a heinous crime today, I would suppose. Child abuse. I am here to testify from a personal experience that it works. I'm here to tell you that. Yeah, well, if I was abused, I guess I didn't know it. The Lord cleanses us. Now, the object that God utilizes in his cleansing, God's soap in Ephesians chapter 5, I told you we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians, so I won't make you turn there. But over in Ephesians chapter 5 is his word. That's one reason I know that God loves me. He cleanses me. You know, when I was a kid, probably no different than a lot of you, I don't know that I just had a proclivity to get dirty. I just grubbed around in the dirt. I thought dirt was my friend, you know. And when I came into the house at night, I was probably covered with it from head to toe. And my mother would take one look at me and she'd say, "You're going to the bathtub, young man." And that's where we went. We didn't have a shower at our house. We had an old-fashioned cloth foot, cast iron bathtub. She painted our cloth foot bathtub white with big black spots on it. Her decorating skills kind of matched her culinary skills, you know. But we didn't care. She'd say, "Go to the bathtub, young man," and that's where we had to go. When you stop and think about it, a good mother isn't going to let the kid stay dirty. He's going to clean him up, right? The Lord provides cleansing for us. You get in that word and it'll clean you up. It'll relieve you from all those past sins and vices and difficulties. It'll clean you up, you see. Isn't that a blessing? Chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, here's one way in which I know the Lord loves me. He removed me from the law. The law is rigid. The law is unflexible. The law is a difficult taskmaster. The law is compared to a very, very, very difficult schoolmaster in the book of Galatians, you see. You ever have a tough schoolmaster? Now, there's something to be said for it. Just like Paul tells us in the book of Romans, there's something to be said for the law. Because the law is pure and it's holy and it's just. But it's unflexible. In Jesus Christ, when I received him as my Savior, he said, "All of a sudden I have freed you from the law. I don't want you to serve me or love me because it's mandated or dictated. I want you to serve me because you love me." What a difference. It puts it on an entirely different perspective and plane. What a wonderful change. So he removes me from the law. And then in direct conjunction with that, in chapter 7 and verse 22, he takes it just a little step further, and he says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." I'm no longer considered a servant. I'm now the Lord's free man. You could only begin to compare it in analogy to thousands of slaves at the day of emancipation when President Lincoln signed it. And all of a sudden, they were declared to be free. After a lifetime, long or short, of abject slavery, then all of a sudden they're free. You know, the Lord saved me, and he said, now you're free. But as a free man, I would like to serve you. See the last part of the verse? Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Is Christ's servant. So he's freed me. He's removed me from the law. That's how I know he loves me. Chapter 8, verse 7. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now what this is all about is, if you read the preceding verses, Paul on this occasion, as he does on other occasions in his epistles, talks about one thing that seemed to have the Christians of that age in a great uproar and controversy. Because what had happened was a lot of people would go down to the market to buy their meat or other produce, whatever, and discover that that particular meat had been dedicated to a pagan idol previous to bringing it to the market. And so a lot of Christians say, well, boy, you can't eat that. You can't buy that. That thing has got curse written all over it. It's a bad testimony. It's bad, 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 bad. And Paul addresses that periodically and says, now look. He said, if it's going to be a stumbling block to someone that you go down and buy those T-bone steaks that were somehow prayed over, dedicated to, somehow associated with a pagan idol, and someone's just going to trip out and lose their alleged Christianity over, don't do it. But he said, in the larger picture, there's nothing wrong with it. Meat is meat. Amen? Steak is steak. Isn't that wonderful? So he said, what you are regulated by is not a group of legalistic rules. What you're regulated by is your conscience. God has freed me to operate under the identity of my conscience and his word. Now, God's got some principles in place for regulating those kinds of activities. You study them in the word of God. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, I may have the liberty to do something that I shouldn't do just because I don't want to be a stumbling block to the weaker brethren. Amen? And so just rein it in, behave yourself, for the sake of others, for the sake of others. So he can deliver me from a defiled conscience. Some people have been worshiping idols so long their conscience is defiled and seared with a hot iron, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4. But God can clean it up. Chapter 9, verse 25. All right, now, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I know that God has given me the opportunity to earn rewards and crowns. Therefore, I know he loves me. And those rewards are predicated on work. That's all decided at the judgment seat of Christ, and the crowns apply to the millennial reign of Christ. Thy kingdom come. I was raised just up the road here in Pueblo, but our family had a ranch, still in the family, over in the Glenwood Springs area on the western slope. And my uncle was the primary ramrod of that deal. And I spent some summers over there as a kid, or partial summers at least, living on the ranch. Now, I was just another banana on the bunch because my aunt and uncle had 12 kids. So, but it was kind of a great time for kids, you know. I mean, lots of kids, and we played ball, and but you know, my uncle, he was kind of, we got to get the work done. The work always had to get done first. And when there was a lot to do, he figured out how to motivate us boys to get the work done. He'd say, now, he'd break out the list. He'd say, today we have to do this, 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 and this, and we'd all go, But if we get it all done, tomorrow we'll go fishing. Man, that was it. I mean, you talk about a bunch of beavers. Trying to get everything on the list accomplished. You know, the Lord has kind of got that thing figured out on the same perspective. He says, now if you'll work for me, I'll have a reward for you. But make no mistake about it, God is not a socialist. He does not redistribute wealth. God says you will get what you earn. And if you earn it, then the Lord is happy to reward it. Now, that's one way in which I know the Lord is a good parent. Don't mothers do the same thing? This and this has to be accomplished, and then there's oftentimes a reward that comes along. Chapter 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, you know what that verse is all about? That verse is all about this. He regulates temptation. Notice, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, a temptation, according to your Bible, can be defined as a trial. Because in Genesis chapter 22, we read, God tempted Abraham when he told him to take Isaac up on yonder mountain and sacrifice him. But when you get to the same story in Hebrews chapter 11, it says God tried Abraham. So you see what the Lord's doing there? He's defining his own words. You know what a temptation can be? It can be a great trial. Now, if you live very long, sooner or later you're going to hit some trials. You just are. That's part of life. They're unavoidable. But the Lord, in charge of your life as a believer, knows how to regulate those things. And if a trial comes to you, you can say, well, evidently God must ultimately be responsible. He allowed it to happen. And you're absolutely correct. And that trial is for the purpose of building you as an individual and building your faith and building your confidence in Jesus Christ. If all of life was easy, peaches and cream, roses, and just everything was lovely all the time, no burdens, no trials, no character comes out of all that. Everything is taken for granted. I know God loves me because He regulates the temptations. He regulates the trials. Chapter 12. All right, now in chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. One way in which I know God loves me is He puts me into a body. When He saved me, He put me into a family. That family is called a body. Now, the majority of you, I don't know if all of you are, but I'm certainly reasonably safe in saying I think that the majority of you, at least, are in the body of Christ. You're part of that family. And if you've lived too long as a Christian, or not too long in the sense of excessive, but if you've lived a while as a Christian, you've learned that you frequently have fellowship with your spiritual family that you can't even have with unsaved biological family. Amen? That's just a fact. I've certainly lived long enough to experience that. That does not mean that we have any disregard for our biological family that do not know the Lord. That doesn't mean that we love them any less. That just means that we got some things in common. In fact, Lynn and I were just in a discussion about that this week. This last Wednesday, she went to Pueblo to eat lunch with six gals that she went to high school with. And they had a little lunch thing, you know. So, and they're visiting and talking and tripping down memory lane and whatever they do. I don't know what they do. thank God I didn't have to go. But she came home, and I said, well, how was it? Well, she said it was nice. It was fine, you know. We visited about this and that and so on. You know, they catch up on the gossip or whatever they do. But she said, you know, there's something missing. There's something missing that you find with fellow believers that you don't have with that crowd. There's just something missing. How do I know God loves me? He put me into a family that doesn't just put up with me, but sometimes they even love me. Not you. It's great. It's great having a sense of real family. Let's go to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How do I know God loves me? Well, how do I know that my mother loved me? It was unquestionable. I never doubted it one second in my life that my mother loved me. And some of these same things that we've been talking about as far as God's love are applicable to a mother's love. Many of these same things. Now in chapter 13 and verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, how do I know that God loves me? Because he teaches me what real love is. Amen. Now, I know that all the new Bibles rush around and want to change that word charity to love. I get that. And you know what they've done? They cheated you out of a great doctrine. You think God knows the difference? Do you think the translators of that old Bible knew the difference between love and charity? Yep. Well, didn't they use the word love? Frequently. The word love is all over your Bible. But you see, here's the difficulty. You can love the wrong thing. You can love yourself too much. See? So love has a negative aspect as well as a positive aspect. Charity is only positive. That's all there is to it. You know where you get charity? From the only source that it exists in and from. You get it from God. Amen. Charity doesn't come from any other source. So charity is a higher level. It is the ultimate plateau of love. It's God's love, you see. Charity seeketh not her own. A little boy decided one time that his mother was being a little abusive of him and taking advantage of him in asking him to do certain household chores. And so he decided to make out a bill. And so he made out a bill and he said, you know, I should get 25 cents for taking out the trash, and I should get another 25 cents for helping put away the dishes, and I should get 25 cents for making my bed. And he came up with this long laundry list, and he made a bill, and he handed it to his mother. He said, now here, I think you need to be paying me for these things I do around here. And his bill was $2.25, whatever it was, you know. And so she just took it and read it and observed it and didn't say anything. Pretty soon she sat down and made out her own bill. And the invoice said, bill for cooking dinner. Bill for doing your laundry. I mean, any mom can make quite a list. Right? Quite a list. So she made her whole list and totaled it at the bottom and said, nothing, and handed it to him. What are you going to say to a thing like that? How in the world can you argue with that or refute that? I mean, what are you going to do? That's God's bill.
That's right.
This is what I've done for you. One, two, three. I can't count the ways, Paul said. Nothing is the charge. Wow. So he teaches me what real love is. Seeketh not, interestingly, notice the pronoun, her own. Not his own, not its own. Seeketh not her own. You see what the Lord has done miraculously there? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's put that kind of high platform love in a feminine gender. You know, the Lord knows that moms can love like no one else can love. Her love. All right, now, chapter 14, verse 33. How am I doing, Ray? Am I on schedule? Getting pretty close, right? Yeah. Oh, you didn't look at the watch? Okay, 15-point sermon. This isn't easy. All right, 14:33. The reason I checked with Ray is he takes copious notes. Yeah, he writes down everything. Now, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. One reason I know the Lord loves me is he eliminates confusion. It seems like the world lives in turmoil and confusion. Amen. Do they not? Amen. I mean, we got months to go. Are you already sick about hearing about the election cycle?
Yeah.
Are you about worn out with it? You know what it all is? It's just utter confusion. You know, and all the pundits, they have their ideas and suggestions and comments and so on. It's just confusion. But the Word of God is crystal clear.
Amen.
Absolutely crystal. You can't miss it. And so what the Lord is doing is he's eliminating confusion. My mother was pretty good at that, but Dad, he was amazing. You know, I tried it a time or two, and so did you. But Dad, everybody's doing it. It never worked. He had a simple answer. He said, but I'm not anybody else's father. I'm yours. Oh, there's that. So now that we've eliminated the confusion, we're carrying on, see? He eliminates confusion. Chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now, we kind of rehearsed this very briefly in a more general sense a little while ago, but very specifically, I know he loves me because he made the gospel so incredibly simple. What is the gospel? It's the message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you notice what's not in those verses? Baptism isn't there. Church membership isn't there. The golden rule isn't there. The Ten Commandments are conspicuously missing. They're not there. What is there? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's where your faith has to be. That's where you have to camp on in your heart and mind. I'm trusting the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my future resurrection.
Amen.
I know he loves me because he made it simple. Simple, simple. I always appreciated teachers that made things simple. Didn't you? I had a fourth grade teacher, Mrs. Williams. I didn't like her. because she was a disciplinarian. But the one thing I learned to appreciate out of Mrs. Williams' class was I couldn't quite get my mind wrapped around multiplication. And she made it simple, understandable. And once I got my mind around that thing, all of a sudden I loved to multiply things. I thought, well, this is great, man. This works, you know, this is all right. You know, she made it simple. Appreciate teachers that made things simple. God made the gospel so incredibly, incredibly down to earth. Anyone can grasp it if they're willing to, if they want to. I have one last thing for you, and I'm done. Can't believe I got through a 15-point message. But chapter 15 is where we are, and let's go clear over to verse 51. Verse 51. We're just rehearsing some ways in which we know the Lord loves us. And many of these ways are parallel tracks applicable to the love of a mother. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting, O grave? Where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know God loves me. Absolutely. Beyond any doubt whatsoever, because he promised me a resurrection.
Amen.
Isn't that a wonderful promise?
Awesome.
Now, some of us old timers, you remember when we used to leap out of bed?
Instead of crawl out of bed. Yeah.
And now we kind of roll out of bed. Remember that? What used to be a joy is now a struggle with so many of the physical activities we attend. God said, not to worry. This isn't your eternal destiny.
Amen. Amen.
I've promised you a body that's incorruptible and immortal. And the very reason it is immortal is because it will be incorruptible. Amen. Because anything which is corruptible is not immortal. The one has to accompany the other. So God was sure to include both. Now, I know he loves me because he promised me a resurrection. Let me ask you this. Will you participate in that resurrection? What God is describing in these verses are so incredible that it's almost difficult to even calculate it. But he tells us in this chapter that one day God is going to, and you couple this with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and man, it's an amazing thing. One day, for every believer, you're going to hear a trumpet. And it's not going to be like any trumpet you've ever heard before. It's going to be, in the words of Donald Trump, amazing. Amazing. It's going to be a trumpet like you've never heard. And it's going to be a trumpet, and there's going to be a voice accompanying that trumpet. And if you compare that with Song of Solomon, it's going to say, that voice is going to say, come up hither. Mm-hmm. And away you're going to go. And in one nanosecond, so fast, that Bible says in our passage, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the batting of an eye, the twinkling of an eye, this whole mess right here is going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. from mortal to immortal. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a real bell ringer with me. Now, you talk about a demonstration of God's love. He's given me that promise. And he's given you that promise as a believer. And he said, one day we are going to leave this earth and we're headed heavenward. Now, I know to the unsaved mind that sounds so unreasonable. I mean, after all, you couldn't possibly believe a thing like that, even though you're really into Area 51 and UFOs. Do you ever stop and think about the thing the world believes? You know, I could stand here all day and give you science why global warming is a hoax.
Mm-hmm.
Science. Mm-hmm. But they're willing to believe it. Mm-hmm. They're willing to believe a hoax, but they're not willing to believe God's word.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
They're not willing to believe God's word. But you do. And based upon the premise of this promise, you know God loves you. You know, if you don't get anything else out of this, you can walk out of here today and say, man, I'm just kind of basking in his love. Mm-hmm. We just saw 15 reasons in just one book of the Bible. Just one. There are several others. You know.
Amen.
Just one book of the Bible, I got 15 reasons why God loves me. Then, I mean, that ought to warm the cockles of the heart of a Presbyterian. God loves you. Over and over and over again, he's trying to communicate that to us. He loves us. Better than a mother's love. Mom's love was good. My mom didn't cook real good. Her decorating skills weren't the greatest. But there's one thing Mom had that was more valuable than all those insignificant things. She had character. She had the strength of character. She had a willingness to do whatever it took to demonstrate her love to her kids. She loved her kids. God loves you. And he's done all in his power to make it obvious to us.
That's right.
Let's stand for prayer.